this Bible lesson or Christian discussion or whatever you prefer to call it is based on the article, The Crucifixion of Jesus, the Good Christmas Gift of God, an Easter or Christmas Message at heavenlymanna.net. And the questions that and topics that I'll be bringing up, dealing with, and answering include the question of, is the crucifixion of Jesus a Christmas or Easter message? Why was Jesus born to save man when God can forgive sins from his throne? Covering some unknown facts about the crucifixion without making light of them or describing them in a melodramatic way. The question of, in what way is Jesus the good Christmas gift of God? And a very different one, a question of how a man can receive that divine gift and even give a gift to God, so to speak, this Christmas season. As far as Christmas being, or this topic being for Easter or Christmas, most people who were born and raised in the West understand that Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus, whereas Easter celebrates his resurrection. But since Christ was actually born to die on the cross, we know that from the biblical scripture of St. John 12:27, and that his work included raising himself from the dead, thus destroying the last enemy of man, which is death, the crucifixion of Jesus is an appropriate subject for Easter or Christmas. We do know Jesus raised himself from the dead. That is said in St. John 10th chapter, verses 17 to 18. And the Bible lets us know that the last enemy of man is death. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. And we know that Jesus actually was born to die on the cross. That's in St. John, the 12th chapter, 27th verse. And some people are confused when they read a scripture that says God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, and then they read another scripture where Jesus says that he resurrected himself. That type of confusion can only clear up once there's a full understanding that Jesus was both man and God. So we have Jesus the man and we have Jesus the Lord. Jesus the man had limitations like any man. Jesus the Lord had no limitations. And that until that truth is realized, there will always be confusion about just who he was and even what appear to be contradictions in the Word of God. There's an article titled, Who Was Jesus?, also published at heavenlymanna.net. It really goes in depth regarding the question of the divinity of Jesus, the Son of God. The birth of Jesus, or the good Christmas gift from God, it's highly improbable that that occurred on December 25th, but that really doesn't matter. What we're speaking about is the actual meaning of the holiday. And some people have asked, why did Jesus have to die when God has the authority, has the power, and the mercy to simply forgive sins from the throne? And unfortunately, and it's kind of sad that that question is not being answered, so that people who have spent most of their lives in church still have those same questions, and they really hardly ever come up, hardly ever get answered. So I do want to answer that question first. The biblical scriptures let us know that God requires the shedding of blood, the actual shedding of real blood for the remission of sins. And that is why he prepared a real body in which God the Son was housed for his mission on earth. During the Old Testament times, we see that the high priest in Israel did not enter into what was called the Holy of Holies or the holiest of all without the blood of sacrifice. And that was to cover the sins of the priest, high priest himself, and the sins of all of Israel. That is seen in the Old Testament scripture of Exodus chapter 30 verse 10. It's repeated again in Hebrews 9:7 when the comparison between the blood of sacrificed animals and the blood of the sacrificed Lamb of God, Jesus, is being compared in the superiority of that final sacrifice. So, we also learn in Hebrews that God was never fully pleased with the sacrificed animals, their blood, because that blood only cleansed the flesh. It did not cleanse the conscience or the heart of man. The blood of Jesus, on the other hand, cleanses the actual heart so that the flesh does not continue to do those same acts of disobedience, having an impure heart, whereas the blood of Jesus is to sprinkle, to clean that heart so that it does, so that the hands don't repeat those same actions. For example, if someone is a thief and he continues to steal, in the Old Testament could get forgiveness for that, the hands would be clean, but as long as the thought is still in the heart to steal, the action will be repeated over and over again until that heart is actually cleansed, and only the blood of Jesus could do that. We even have where we are taught that the crucifixion of Jesus as that final sacrifice of God was immensely superior to the shedding of the blood of the animals. It not only included cleansing for the heart, it included physical and mental healing. In Jesus we have all of the blessings and the promises of God, which even culminate into the final, the resurrection from the dead to eternal life in His presence. And that is stated to us in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, 20th verse. Also in 1 John, 5th chapter, 13th verse. So that is why Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. He was the actual sacrifice provided, the ultimate and superior sacrifice provided by God. I do want to cover a little bit about the trauma involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. I don't want to get melodramatic about it, like some of the movies, but I do think there are some missing elements. And if we just focus actually on what the scriptures tell us, we can get a pretty, accurate picture, as close as we can come to having not seen that with our own eyes. True Bible scholars and historians and some medical doctors have pretty much combed the scriptures to find every detail available in the written record left for us regarding the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus. And it is important to understand what the record that was left, not to add to it, not to try and diminish it, but to accept what is actually left for us. And the information gathered right from the scriptures in plain language, they do paint a pretty ghastly view of what happened before the Savior died. We do want to remember, too, that even as we're looking at this from a medical point of view, there still was divine working in this, so that we can get the full picture that even during that suffering, the hand that was on Him during that suffering to even be able to endure it. We know that the Gospels tell us that Jesus was chastised or scourged. That's in Matthew 27:26. It's also in Luke 23:21 verse. And if you're interested really in getting into the details of what a scourge was or what it meant to be scourged by the ancient Romans, there's plenty of information about that. But the Bible alone reveals enough information about the physical condition in which Jesus was found before He died that even if you don't know exactly what it meant to be scourged or exactly what happened when He was beaten, you get the picture that unimaginable cruelty was inflicted on Him. Jesus had worked as a carpenter, so it's logical to believe that He was healthy. He was only 33 when He was crucified, so he was young, and he was able to do carpentry in those times. I mean, there were no modern tools to make things easier, so there really is no reason for us to picture Him being weak in any way physically. We even remember in St. John, the second chapter, 15th verse, we're told that Christ made a whip and He used it literally to drive money changers out of the temple. So the passage is telling us that He also overthrew tables as He forced or beat the people out of the temple. So we have a scene of one man physically driving out many adult males. There's obviously no fear there. And then overthrowing tables that more than likely in those days would not have been made of plastic or press board or cardboard, but of solid wood. So clearly Jesus was physically healthy. There really isn't anything in the scriptures to make us think He was weak or puny or even afraid to confront and drive out a number of men. So we really want to pay attention to what is revealed to us in scripture. There's a lot. But we know that Christ was scourged and beaten before crucified. We read in the scriptures, and I'm reading word for word where it says, this is in Matthew 27th chapter, verses 26 to 31. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns and put it up on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, or his clothing, and led him away to crucify him. Okay, so we learn that Jesus was scourged, beaten, and mocked before being crucified. But we also learn what that scourging, those beatings and the mocking did to him, even without knowing the medical view of the crucifixion of Jesus or what life was like in ancient Rome. The scripture of Luke 23:26 is just one in the four Gospels that lets us know that when they finished with Christ, he didn't have enough strength even to carry his cross all the way to Golgotha. That's the place of his crucifixion. Rather, a man named Simon at some point was forced by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross the rest of the way. So this man, who obviously was not physically weak in his strength or structure, had to endure quite a beating, quite a scourging, to not have strength to carry his cross. Also, the beatings he received must have been a full unleashing of the fury of his archenemy Satan and an awful display of the vileness of sin. They left Christ so physically disfigured that he was beyond recognition. That's not a guessing. That is in actual scripture. The messianic passages in the Bible, such as Isaiah 52nd chapter 14th verse, reveal, and these are the actual words, his visage, or his face, was so marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So clearly, that scripture is telling us that his face was beyond recognition, and even his form was, to look at it, must have been quite a sight. So even if you're not a healthcare provider, you're not a doctor, that information is plainly telling us that that was a brutal beating, a brutal scourging, and then he endured mocking in the midst of that. Some have even suggested that Isaiah 52:14 is letting us know that Jesus didn't even look fully like a person after his torture, when we read that his form, more than the sons of men, that it was marred more than the sons of men. The scripture of Isaiah 50 and verse 6 foretold the whipping and mistreatment of Jesus, including the pulling out of his beard. Finally, King David in Psalm 22, verses 14 to 18, described the death of Jesus while he was under the Spirit of God. And thanks to the scholars of the Bible, we know that what David described as happening to himself was the crucifixion of Jesus, because David did not die by crucifixion, nor should he have even been able to describe such a form of capital punishment, which was not known in Israel in his day. So in describing his death under the Spirit, obviously he was not describing his own death or any death of that type that he should have known about. He wrote the words of the Lamb of God, who gave us a glimpse into his agony when he said, and these are the words that are recorded in the psalm by David, again, who is not speaking about his own death. He wrote, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Jesus is telling us that all of his strength, his physical strength, has gone from him. And he probably felt in his body like his heart was literally going to burst, which some medical doctors suspect actually could have happened under the extreme stress that he was enduring at that time. He speaks of the awful dehydration he suffered, so much that his tongue stuck to his jaws as he had no water to drink. He tells of the piercing of his hands and feet, and the dogs, or the wicked men with dog-like spirits, who surrounded him, and hanging on the cross, literally pulled his bones out of joint. That is a literal description of what is going on. So when we think about that, the suffering of Jesus, it is not only on the cross, but it is what happened on his way to the cross. And all of it has significance. It has meaning that the believer is required to know, to fully understand, to fully worship, and to fully accept that good Christmas gift from God. Because the meek and the humble Lamb of God was the final sacrifice for all time. The work of the cross of Jesus is over. It is done. And we see that Christ overcame all of the satanic power behind the most vicious war ever unleashed on earth against the throne of God. Even the very last enemy of man, death, was defeated as Christ rose from the grave, returned to sit at the right hand of God in glory, and is king for eternity. Satan lost the war that he started against God in heaven, as we see in Isaiah 14th chapter verses 12 to 15, and he again lost his war against Jesus on earth, as is confirmed to us in Colossians 2nd chapter 15th verse, Matthew 28:18, and 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. The next time Christ returns to earth, it will not be as before. Rather, he will establish his kingdom perpetually, and all opposition to his sovereignty will be crushed forever. Meanwhile, the Lord continues to offer his good Christmas gift to the world, and that is his Son, a gift that anyone can receive if he wants to, once he understands what the present is. That present is salvation. That literal Christmas gift is salvation, and it's a genuine relationship with the living God, who can and will do for us far above what we can imagine being possible. We learn that the shedding of blood is required for the remission of sins, which is why Jesus was sent. We also learn that everyone has sinned and is in need of the Savior for the remission of those sins. That's found in Romans 3:23. And the scripture of 1 John 1:9 instructs us all to confess our sins and know that God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, however dark that unrighteousness might be. Salvation is the free gift of God. It cannot be earned by good works, nor can it be received by anyone who refuses to repent. Because when we truly repent, we don't continue to willingly live in sin. Rather, we turn away from what is disobedience to God. And some people don't understand that awful suffering of the Son of God, the Savior, but the Bible also reminds us, God reminds man that his thoughts are far above. That's found in the book of Isaiah, far above man's. And what we see here, many people can quote the scripture of St. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, but never really stop to think about what the Savior endured physically and mentally for man to be saved. Peter, one of his apostles, teaches us that by his stripes we are healed. That is the physical healing, that is healing for the mind. So we clearly see God's love in giving his Son, and knowing that fury of those beatings and that scourging and the torture of the Christ. He was literally tortured to death. That was for our salvation and for our blessing, and so that we can be healed, and so that we could spend eternity with him. That is it's a gift sometimes almost hard to even imagine that type of care. So we see some people, I remember listening to the testimony of Nikki Cruz, who started off obviously with a very rough life and didn't see the love of God. But once he did that was shared with him. He talked about how his thoughts went to, and despite not understanding the things that had happened to him as a youngster and why he was born into certain conditions, that even without having those answers, he could look to as far as his mind could see. When things were explained to him about the crucifixion, and there he could see that great love of God, which he chose to embrace. The Christmas present, or the Christmas gift, so to speak, that we can actually give to God if we have not done that before, and is the receiving of salvation of His Son. His Son is His gift to the world, and so to speak, a man's gift is back to God is receiving His Son, giving Himself to God to serve Him. Everything in this earth belongs to God anyway, but in the sense of belonging to God for the express purpose of serving His will. While there are printed prayers to lead a person in what's known as the sinner's prayer, they are not necessary, because all that the Father requires is that we turn to Him confessing our sins and asking Him to forgive and cleanse us in Jesus' name. We tell Him that we accept His Son as Savior and Lord, and we thank Him for the good Christmas gift He gave. True acceptance of Christ as your God is the Christmas present that you can choose to give to the Lord yourself, your true worship and your true love, which will compel obedience to Him. Yes, the birth of Jesus is the reason for the season. The crucifixion of Jesus was the final sacrifice. The true Christian message is, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.